Well, last week we had three testimonies of people that God has changed their job for the better. And I knew there was one more, and I think there's a couple more that will be happening. And if that's really true, see, there's a lot of blessing goes around when people sneeze. I heard that during the worship as well. Good group. Anyway, I believe that the Lord has given us some breakthrough, or has given us breakthrough, not some breakthrough, breakthrough in the area of when God is giving you transition in your life. You either lost your job or you knew you needed to change your job, and God is transitioning you into something better. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe that breakthrough is significant. It's not a little bit. It's significant. It doesn't mean everybody's changing jobs. It just means that if you're in that position right now, that God is going to bless, because there's things that he wants to show you and take you on. And there was the testimony last three last week, and there's one this week. Jesse, come on up and give what the Lord what happened to you.
First of all, I appreciate the introduction, Ken, that Hannah didn't get. So basically, before I even start, I really wanted to tell you guys something about God put on my heart to share with you this morning. He really showed me through these last 6 months the power of prayer and how effective it is today, opposed to, it wasn't just in the Bible, it wasn't just in the Old and New Testament, it is now, and it's still prevalent, it's still powerful. And I could name about 20 people in here who have been praying for me the past 6 months, commenting on Facebook, sending me text messages when I needed to hear it, just out of nowhere, and it's been really awesome. So really appreciate that, and it's something that's been big for me. So just to start, last time when I was up here about 6 months ago, I came up with a testimony and I said, this isn't going to sound great to you guys, but I lost my job and God told me I was basically going to lose it. And it happened, and that's how I ended the last testimony. But to kind of start the story, I went on this young adult retreat, which was really powerful. It was the perfect place to kind of start this. And I remember telling Laura, I don't know why, but God told me there's going to be a change in season coming. Just felt it in my heart, didn't know what it meant, had a feeling it had to do with a job. And then 2 days after the retreat, we had this awesome retreat, lost my job on that Tuesday. It was like, wow. But God prepared my heart for it. It was really powerful that I could trust him and not, like the previous time I lost my job, just freak out when it happened. So the first month I just trusted him. I said, oh man, this is great. This is like my college spring break trip. I'm just going to relax, watch Netflix, binge it, you know, and spend some time with God, get in the Word, and just relax. And that's how I spent my first month off. It was all I did. Just had a great time with the Lord, had a great time with friends, enjoyed being off work because work was stressful. I did sales. Second month, I started to kind of worry a bit. And without even knowing, I kind of let the enemy in to kind of tempt me and kind of say, this job thing ain't going to work out, you know. It's going to be tough. You're not going to get in somewhere that you want to get in. I took you out of that place. And I'll never forget my buddy Frencho. We were playing racquetball, and he has this awesome job, and I was just so jealous. That's where I applied. God kind of had me apply there about 4 months before, or 4 weeks before I got let go from the previous job. And I don't know. I was just jealous when we played. I don't know why. And that month, I just started working out 6 days a week. I started playing hockey. I got back into hockey. I did all these physical things that was like getting my mind off of my situation. And I realized after that month, I was letting the enemy in. I was letting him kick me around. And I said, enough is enough. And in that third month, I got very serious and just gave everything to God. And I spent so much time with him that out of the 6 days a week I worked out, the 1 day a week I played hockey, the whatever else physically I was doing, I was spending about 90% of my time just praying, praising, reading books, the Bible, and just growing. And the next 3 months has been such a growth period for me. And he's taught me three major themes. One is the power of prayer. Two is to trust him with everything, give everything to him. And three is that his perfect love is the only thing that casts out all fear. And it has been so powerful in my life in the last 3 months. I'm just going to kind of tell you how it went. So when I kind of finally gave everything to him, this big job came up at Rice, which I used to work with through my old company. I was really excited about it. took a month between each interview. I had three interviews. I was like, this has to be you, God. You're opening doors where no man closed them. And I remember the final interview, I thought it went super well, and I didn't get the job. I was like, oh, man, I don't know what to do now. So I just kind of did the same thing. I said, all right, God, I could be upset about it, or I'm just going to trust you and trust that you closed that door that was open that I thought was open. So I just kept praying, and I just kept pressing in, and I just kept growing. And he's taught me so many things and just showed me how much he loves me over this time, that it's just been so special. And it's been something he warned me was going to happen. He prepared my heart for it, for growth. And it's been so amazing. I wouldn't give it back for anything. And today is supposed to be a testimony about how I got this job last week. And it's so good that I got this job, but I value so much more the growth that I've had over the past 6 months, and it's like life-changing. I thought I was becoming a bigger Christian 6 months ago, and now it's like he's using me in so many ways. Even today, he wants you to know he loves you, and he wants you to know you can trust him in any situation, no matter what happens to you. And it has been so rich. And just to give you an example of something that he changed, he fulfilled in my heart from years ago. When I first started trusting him, when I graduated college, I had no idea what I wanted to do. I did a sales internship, and I was planning on going into like the CIA or something. And my heart was passionate about doing something with the government, but I really learned to love sales. So I just trusted him, and I said, God, I don't know what way you want me to go, but open a door, and I'm going to walk through it. And he put me into a sales job, and I said, I guess this is it. I guess the CIA and DIA and all the cool anti-terrorism stuff is behind me. And so I was okay with it. And then I don't even know how it happened, but I didn't even find out to this third interview with this job that it was a sales job. And I've been trying to get in out of sales and find all these jobs that would be super cool. I applied to the FBI. I did all this stuff that I thought I wanted to do. And God opened the door back up, and he said, I'm going to put you in this job. That is a sales job, but you're going to have a top-secret government clearance, and you're going to work in the government, and it's going to be both. I'm putting both together for you. And it was just, like, completely mind-blowing the way God works. If I would have been upset and I would have taken that job at Rice, I would have never experienced God's best he had for me. And it is, it's mind-blowing to see what he does when you lay it all down and you just accept his best and you wait, because his best comes when you wait on him and you don't worry about it, and he gives you peace. There's times where he's going to say, sit there and don't move. There were days I applied to 200 jobs. There were days he said, sit there and pray and sit there and read and sit there and sing. And it has just been, I can't even describe to you the journey he's taken me on. And after I had a prophetic word from Abner a couple weeks ago, he wants me to share this with you, that he unlocked something in me. It was like a car where you jumpstart the car. He jumpstarted my Holy Spirit. I've been speaking in tongues. I've been praising. I've been singing in the Spirit. He told me to play the guitar. I've been learning songs to worship him for something that he's going to use that for. I don't know what. He's going to do it. I don't know why. He told me to go on a missions trip, which I'm signing up for. I don't even know. The growth period has been substantial. I just got the job. I start next Monday. I'm really excited, and I'm ready for the next season to start.
There are certain people you don't have to introduce. They'll introduce themselves. Hannah's one. But I wanted Jesse to just come up and share. I didn't want to give something that, you know, just maybe sounds not where he was going, and probably I would have. So I have to be sensitive once in a while and not do what I always do, but I'm not trying to be rude when I don't introduce somebody. I'm sorry if that looks that way. Tracy, are you ready right now? Okay.
All things work together for good. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. All things, the good, the bad, the difficult, the fearful, the seeming impossible, the uncomfortable, the glorious, the mysteries, all things work together for good to those who love God. Do you love God? Then this truth is for you. And all truth is greater than any lie. Truth changes circumstances and situations. Apply truth to your circumstance. Make that mountain move. Move that mountain with the words of God and faith in Him. God is a God of His word. He keeps His promises. His words will not return void, but they will accomplish what they are sent to do. That's power. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. All things work together for good to those who love God. All things.
She's share right away. I want to give you two verses that were thematic for me through the first of the year till now. I was blessed that when Abner came, he actually used the same verse because it's the same Holy Spirit. Hebrews 11, verse 6. We have to believe that He is and that He rewards those who seek Him. Believe that He is, and that He rewards those who seek Him. Jesse's testimony today was an indication of a man who went through the battle, shared his bad as well as his good, but he had a faith that God was going to reward. But the reward isn't the job. That's what I want to bring to light as I heard his testimony, and it's real because I know him. It wasn't just getting a job. Yay, God gave me a job. Didn't even share that he shared with me that it's more financially than he had before. He wasn't honoring money. He was honoring God. It's critical that when we believe that he rewards us, the reward is not always something that we can tangibly hold. It becomes an awareness in our spirit that we're different. We're not the same anymore. What I want to share with you today, I'm kind of tentative in sharing, and it's because I understand that what I will share with you is not received unless the Spirit of God speaks it. I mean, no matter what I do with this topic, it won't be received the way it needs to be unless your heart is open to what God would be saying. And so I'm going to ask you to think and ask God what in this that He is sharing, what is significant for me? When you apply the Word of God, then you start to build something and to know His will. In Romans 12, it says that we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we can understand His good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Everybody wants to know the will of God. Everybody wants to know that's a believer. They want to know what does God want me to do, not always what seems best at the moment. Because we've all probably gone down that trail thinking we were right and we were wrong. And so the Lord is wanting to filter our minds, our brains, even our feelings, and get us to adjust to what He wants us to do. But to do that, you have to have trust in Him. It begins with trust. If we don't trust where we're going, then we'll never receive what He really wants to do in our lives. And to trust, that's a probing of your heart. That's something in your heart. That's not something that I can speak of and give you some Greek terminology that you're going to go, wow, now I understand it. That's something you open your heart up to. Even when I got saved, I don't have a clue what the speaker said. Not one clue what he said. Because what was happening in me personally was not even relevant to what he was saying. But if I didn't respond to what he was saying in my heart, I wouldn't be where I am today. So it's a response of your heart more than necessarily my words. I love to preach, but I'm also aware that what I share and how I say it is not as significant as you opening your heart up to the Lord and let Him speak into your life. I'm going to read from Joshua again because that's where we are. I'm going to read Joshua 3, verse 5 first. Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, The Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua believed that serving God would be rewarded. And even though Joshua spent 40 years in a desert experience, 40 years earlier, he said to the people, God wants to give us this promised land. God wants to do something in our lives. And the people rejected what he had to say. And they turned away from God. I don't know if you've ever been in that position where you felt at one time, you really felt this. You gave it out. You're the one that probably said to somebody else, God is real. I feel his presence. And he wants to do this in our lives. And people turn away. And when they do, it's real hard on us because we can take it personal. We can take it as rejection. That's why I tell you about myself with ministry, just because doing this kind of work here, it's full of rejection. People don't understand. People take it wrong. And when you take that personally into your life, it destroys you. If Joshua at the point 40 years earlier had said, all right, I did my best. Nobody wants to hear it. And walked away. And hardened his heart to people, 40 years later, he wouldn't be the one God would be raising up to be used. Because he made a choice to protect himself instead of be vulnerable. All of us have to make a choice to be vulnerable to the next step of God rather than protect ourselves because of our memory of past pain. So Joshua then says to the people, get ready. Something's coming. I believe something's coming. I believe God's telling me to tell us, get ready. Get ready. I believe the Lord's going to do some amazing things. I think there's more breakthrough. I mentioned last week that there needs to be more breakthrough in our church, meaning areas like the jobs where suddenly people are getting jobs instead of coming to me and saying, we can't find a job. We're going to have to move. We're going to have to leave. I believe the Lord has shown me that there's going to be breakthrough in that area. There's more people going to be changing as well for the better. But I also believe that God wants to raise up more healing in our house. People getting healed. And I believe that the Lord spoke that to me. And so now I'm pressing in for it. I want to see it happen. And you don't realize it until it hits home, right? I mean, I even know people, good or bad, that will make fun of healing speakers on TV, and they are kind of quirky. And then what they tend to do is they start to discount healing itself, because all of us might have a memory where we cried out one time and nothing seemed to happen. And our memory is strong. We live by our memories. So the Lord wants to redefine something and show us, because every person here that needs physically healed, it's big to you. It's big to your family. Why would we ever ignore it? Why do we discount it? Fear of failure. Fear of failure. We don't want to fail. We don't want to pray for people and nothing happen. So we just stop praying for people. The Lord wants to set that free. He wants to show us miracles. Things that we've never seen before. I believe it. I accept it in my heart and believe that God wants to do something like that. Because everything about Jesus setting his time up on earth was to take the disciples and take us into even a greater dimension of himself. That's why he said, don't mourn me dying. Because when I go, I'm going to give you the comforter. And that comforter, that spirit of truth, is going to do everything that I did in you. And yet you see how quickly we start to live our lives according to our own fears, our own doubts, our own failures. And so when someone needs healed, our prayer is almost like a frustration, like, oh God, heal them. And what Lord wants to do in us is get us to a point where we start saying, Lord, I just come before you. You know, I one time, my dad had heart attacks from the age of 44. He lived to 88, but he was not going to live past, they told him, past the age of 44 and then 50, and he just kept living and living. He never could work after 44, though. A lot of his self-worth as a man was based upon his ability to work. And he spent his time at home, and my mom worked, And so I was the youngest, and I came after most of that happened. I was 9 when he had his heart attacks, and for my years, I spent time with my dad. I learned a lot from my dad. I learned a whole lot from my dad that I would have never got had he been in the position where he worked his whole life, feeling good maybe about being a man. But God knew he had a son that needed him. And God transitioned him into a different life, even for me. Because God works all things together for good. But when he did, and he had all that pain for all that years, he one time called me and he says, "Son, I have shingles." And he said, "Those shingles, they're the worst pain I've ever had in my life. It's worse than heart pain, Ken." And I remember getting off the phone after talking to him, and I said, "Dad, I'm coming over." And there was such a deepness in my heart that my dad had suffered enough. I don't know what was in my head, but I just love my dad. And I remember I spent the next day, I fasted and I prayed. Don't be afraid to fast. I jokingly say sometimes, you know, when the church calls a fast, all of a sudden everybody has medical conditions. I can't do that, you know. And I'm not here to tell you to not obey your body. But I think sometimes we just don't fast because we don't want to. But I fasted that day for my dad, and I came over to Altoona. I drove over to Altoona. And I remember I anointed his head, and the Lord just directed me to touch his feet. He didn't have shingles on his feet. And I touched his feet, and I began to cry. And I said, "Lord, I just want to thank you for giving me dad all the years that he served me. I forgot to pray for his healing." He called me the next day and he said, "Ken, they're gone. They're gone." And he said, "I didn't want to tell you this at the time, but the shingles, the doctor checked them out. The shingles that I got, Ken," he said, "might not ever go away." The Lord wants you to begin to prosper in that area and believe God for more than you have, because he's an unlimited God. So Joshua said to the people, those people that spent those years in the desert, their children came up, their children heard from the parents, "Oh man, we just spent time, we had to eat manna every day, just the same old manna. We never got out of it. We just lived in the wilderness. We went around the mountain so many times we got sick of it. We're just so bored." Those children grew up hearing that over and over again. What have you heard about Jesus Christ, and how have you determined Jesus Christ in you? From others? From a good sermon? Is there anything practical in you about Jesus? What you know about Jesus Christ? Well, those people, those children grew up, and now Joshua is saying to the children of those that walked around the desert for 40 years, he said to the children, "It's time. Watch what happens now." I'm saying that to you. If you begin to do what I'm going to share with you a little bit, what the Israelites started to do in their lives, there were great changes that began to occur in them. I don't want to be the same. You might have a good job. You might be prospering. You might be doing things and just say, "You know, I'm just living life right now." Well, yeah, we are. We just live life. But there comes situations all of us face where we need Jesus Christ. And I don't want to wait till the crisis. I want to believe that he wants me in every situation. How's that happen? By letting him in. It's not just salvation. It's when we have struggles and pain, do we let him in? It's when we face decisions, do we let him in? Because when he said that he stands at the door and knocks in Revelation chapter 3, he's not talking to the lost, though that's a really good message for people to give. He's not speaking to the lost. He's speaking to the church. "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Because when we have pain, we want to close off those doors. We become fearful of any steps. And he stands. He's so patient. He just stands. He's not a salesman. He's a lover. He's a lover. When I was a young man 2 years ago, you knew that was coming. I mean, you by now, you're just boring with it. When I was a young man in the early 80s, I really started to understand this concept of Jesus being more than just Jesus. And I began to share that with the teenagers at that time who are now grandfathers. You know, I realized how old I am because the youth group I had, many of them now are grandfathers and grandmothers. Not just parents, grandparents. And I began to share with them this concept of who was Jesus Christ. Is he what we think he is, or was he something more? Who was Jesus? How do you determine Jesus? When we're going to celebrate Easter, what is your impression of Jesus Christ? He died on the cross. We're not there. We don't get that part of it. So what does it mean to us today? Yes, it's our salvation, the most important thing. But Jesus Christ was everything. Everything. And he loved those disciples. And he loved them in every way. When he walked with them, I think he played with them. I know there have been people offended when I said this, but oh well. I believe when they walk down the roads, I just see it, always have. I could see Jesus getting behind Peter and tripping him. Amen. And then just saying, come on, Peter, let's go. You know, I just think he was that kind of, I would be attracted to Jesus because that's what I like to do. What did like to do when I was younger. But you remember, Jesus was only 30, and some of these disciples were literally teenagers. We think they were old men because you see that scene, you know? Oh, he was so much more. These were young men. These were Jesse-type age, pumped up for the kingdom. So I don't think Jesus walked around and said, Peter, call the people in. Be saved. Be healed. I watched movies growing up. I was like, if that's Jesus, I began to speak of Jesus as something more. Something that maybe you haven't experienced in your life. Something about him that made him so attractive that when he went to those guys and he said, hey, Peter, drop your nets. Peter said, what? Drop your nets because I'm going to give you something more. He dropped his nets. He didn't just say, oh, I don't know. I have a good business here. We've been doing this for a while. I'll come back. I'll see you later. No, he was so entrenched with love all of a sudden. Like, wow. The same way that any of us would be if you fall into a relationship. It's like, yes. When I counsel young couples getting married, that person never had a fault in their life that they look at. And that's not bad. I'm just saying. You say, well, now you're going to have to deal with this. Oh, that's no problem. Really? Well, you might have to. No, we're fine with that. Okay. And instead of me trying to convince them it's all bad, I let them love. When it comes to Jesus, he never fails. He never stops knocking at the door. And there was one day, I know I'm not getting to the message, but trust me, okay? You can be here till one. There was one day, I was in the office by myself. Probably one of the most precious moments of my life is being in the office by myself. And I was in the office at Faith Community in the 80s. I was in the office by myself. And all of a sudden, it was as if I heard. And I didn't hear audibly. It was as if I heard him knocking at the door of my heart, saying, Ken, I love you. So awkward for a guy to hear, think of there's a guy knocking on the door saying, I love you. But I can picture my dad telling me I love me. When I talk to my brother on the phone, I tell my brother I love him. When I talk to dear friends, I tell them I love them. And when I heard Jesus say that to me, Ken, I love you. I just love you. I was overwhelmed. I didn't want to come out of the office. I felt so real, so fulfilled in his presence because nothing else mattered. And at that time, I felt like I could move mountains. And it wasn't just because I was a kid. It's because I fully was enveloped in God's presence. When you are enveloped in his presence, you're not wrapped up in miracles. You're wrapped up in him. Miracles just come. Peter and those guys, they didn't just follow him because of miracles. They followed him because of him. Because of him. And then they enjoyed the miracles. He wants us to enjoy. He said, ask and receive that your joy might be full. He actually wants you to have joy. He's not up there telling you, sit down, stand up. That's why Jesse gave you release today, didn't he? You don't have to stand up the whole time. I've had people that came in that had a background of Catholic that said, holy cow, you guys just stand forever here. I mean, I feel like I'm awkward. I'm tired of standing. I said, no, you're released. You can do whatever you want. There's no rules. There's something that the Lord is significantly wanting to show you about him that's deeper than a sermon, than a three-point message that's right up here. You came today because God wants to speak to your heart about him. God wants you to believe him even when your past doesn't say it. Because all those people, when Joshua was going to say, hey, tomorrow you're going to see great things among you. Very soon you're going to see great things. They could have said, yeah, right. Yeah, right. My dad said the same thing. And look what happened to him. Yeah, right. Or can you believe beyond your expectations that may be given to you by others? Can you believe that you're so special to God that he brought you here today just to hear something like this and receive it? I don't care how long you've been a Christian. It's easy to close the door and think you're okay. It's easy to believe that, I serve the Lord, hallelujah. But so many areas get blocked out. So how does God deal with those areas? How do we let him deal? Joshua chapter 5, verse 2. Joshua 5, verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. Now, how many men here know that's not an exciting proposition? Because we're not talking about babies 8 days old. You go, oh, well, they'll forget about it. We're talking about men being told, all right, you ready to go in? Yes. Shout the battle cry? No. Get the knives ready. You're going under the knife. Am I going out of the limb here or in the pulpit by saying that's the most sensitive part of a guy's body? And so Joshua said, it's time. God said, before you go in, I need them circumcised. Now, this is why he did so. All those that came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved in about the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that they had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their places, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, it says, sorry, I know they didn't think it was funny. They remained where they were in the camp until they were healed. Those puppies were hurting. So who wants to be circumcised today? Hallelujah. Let me tell you about spiritual circumcision, because I know you're all going to come up for prayer afterwards and say, do it to me. Let me give you some New Testament thoughts. John 2:23. It says, now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. What I was just telling you earlier. Jesus didn't come in the flesh just to do miracles, because he knew that people would be enticed by the miracles, and yet he did them anyway. You know, many of the people that he fed that day,
How many? 20,000 people at least. It wasn't 5,000, it was 5,000 men. He fed all those people. How many of them maybe later on when the crowds were yelling on Good Friday, crucify him, crucify him, how many of those people were involved? I don't want to speculate, but I got to believe there were some there. Some that believed that. Crucify him. The miracles aren't enough. We can't live on an experience of God answering prayer because that only goes as far as the next problem. So when we live our life based upon God's answer of prayer or not, see, Jesse's testimony was saying what God was showing him was, even when I don't answer prayer, I want to make myself real to you. And if you're focused strictly on the issue at hand, you won't see the miracle of who really God is. You're just focused on the miracle. So in this situation, Jesus said, you know, many people followed me, but here's the key phrase, next verse. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. Very significant verse. Why do you need to be circumcised in the spirit, meaning your heart? It's because we have to stop fooling God, thinking we're fooling God. Because you really know you're not. And then you realize this is somewhat even hypocritical. And then you stop. I want to set you free. I want you to believe and understand that you are so loved by God that he wants to come in and do a work on your heart and cut away all the flesh that has been built up around your heart. Because he sees the real you. Why you were created. Why you were purposed on this earth. And with that, when you begin to let him do that work, you begin to see Jesus in a different way. So it's not just a form or a teaching or a pulpit. It's not just church life. It's seeing Jesus in a whole different way. I want to challenge you to believe that there's more about him than you presently understand. But he does not entrust himself until you are ready to receive that kind of understanding. Because till then, it would just mess your mind up because you'll hear things that you don't understand. And then we try to define it by why we don't understand. That's where people go wrong, in my opinion, with healing. Because what they do is they say, God heals. Well, that means he always heals. And then there's a problem when he doesn't heal. So we don't know what to do. So we blame God or blame ourselves. And we go into all these man-made things related to healing instead of just releasing the thought and saying, as I entrust myself to you, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And I believe you heal, and I'm praying for healing. But my healing isn't my love. My healing is only a part of my life. You're my love. Entrusting yourself to him. Why not? How many people here have had surgeries ever in their life? Raise your hand. Me too. Now, some of you maybe did full-fledged doctoral reviews of the doctor you had. I just like said one person, you know any good doctors for your back and knee? Yeah, so-and-so. Okay, I went in, I saw him, he said, you need back surgery. Okay, I went under the knife. Anything could have happened to me. I just trusted him, right? You just trusted the doctor, even if you did research on him. There's a level of trust that you had to give. Why? Because you wanted to be better. I didn't want back pain the rest of my life. I didn't want knee pain the rest of my life. I wanted to be better. So I allowed that doctor to do his work, coming in and cutting. If you had open heart surgery, those that have had that, it's such a process where they have to break open the cavity. They got to go in. They got to take a part of you from somewhere else and put you in there. It's fascinating. Medicine is fascinating. It's a miracle, guys. These people that work in the medical field have a knowledge from God. I don't care whether they say it's in themselves. God is the one that formed us. He created this body. He gives the insight into how it works to set it free. But you have to trust that doctor because you want to get better. Can I ask you this? Can you put that same trust in your God to cut the pieces off because you want to be better? Circumcision of the heart. Let me read to you two verses. The first one is Romans 2:29. Romans 2:29. A man is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not written, not by the written code. What was the written code? It was the laws of the land. It was the laws even that they followed. It wasn't like Jesus was saying, no, throw away the law, do your own thing, do whatever you want to do. He never said that. He never said that. But what he was saying is that circumcision of the heart is not done because you've done an act. So when you're told the way to heaven or the way to be free of forgiveness is that you have to do certain things, bum, 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 then you will do those things and you say, okay, where is this at? Where is it? I don't understand it. Because we made Christianity into a bunch of rules that make it easier for you to follow than just walking in love. So what he said was that a person is not a Jew because they have circumcision. A person is a Jew because in their heart they have received what Jesus had to offer. And the circumcision is a circumcision of the flesh around that heart that builds up like a wall that separates you from him. Because when you get saved, most of the time when you get saved, you lose that inhibition. You just want him. You just want all of him. You don't even care of anything else. God, I just want you. But then in time, the wall starts to build up again. And that wall is like, okay, but this is going on in my life. Now I have this. I didn't have that when I was a young kid, fancy free. Now I've got problems. I've got all kinds of issues. And so you build up that wall again around your heart, and you hardly let him in. It's like you stop believing that he rewards those who diligently seek him, and you start believing, I'm in trouble with life. And so the Lord was speaking to that, saying, I want to show you that it's circumcision is not something that is outward, it's a heart issue. The second scripture I want to read is Colossians 2:11. I'm sorry. I'm really joking. I'm not joking around now. I didn't expect it to be that late. Colossians 2:11. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised him with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Because of time, let me read to you the last verse. It's from John 14, verse 30. Maybe at first I said, it's not about my sermon, and then I turned around and made it about my sermon. John 14, verse 30. Jesus is speaking, and he says, I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. I don't care what your political beliefs are. I don't even care whether you believe this is a country or he's your president. It doesn't even matter to me. It used to matter to me. I wanted to debate the world on those things. I don't care. I want to tell you this. It doesn't matter who people put in. It doesn't matter what's going on in the natural. It's all going to eventually fail because man's doing it, not God, right? Okay, let's get it straight and then say this. So that means in this world, you're going to have tribulation, right? Good. For those that accepted that, thank you. Why does it say, but be of good cheer? Because he's overcome the world. Because when I let God cut off all that I put on my heart, all my flesh, all that's about me, all the protection of me. When I let him take that and surgically remove Ken from the equation. Oh, that's tender. It's tender. It's not like, go ahead. I don't care. I'm a man. No. I feel it. I feel it. And I wonder what's going to happen. How is this going to help me? So I have to let go. See, if I refer back to the testimony, and I am, Jesse has to let go of his own abilities to see what God wants to do. He gave Jesse those abilities. He gave you the abilities you have. But to really let go, you can't trust in your abilities because they will fail you. You can't trust in man because man will fail you. But the only person that will never fail you is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will never let you go. And he'll knock at the door of your heart, and he's saying to you, Don't let these things on you. Because why? Because the enemy of your soul loves to grab a hold of that flesh and rip your heart out. And then I see you, and then you're in pain. He loves to grab a hold of what we have held on to and said is just us now. He wants to take it. And so Jesus said, in the days that are coming up, they're going to be hard days. And you're going to have to face those things. But I don't fear those things because I know Satan has no hold on me. When he goes, it slips down. It's just not there anymore. And he can't grab a hold of me anymore and hurt me like he did before. I don't want to see you hurt. I don't want the enemy to torment you. Let him cut that stuff off. What is it you say? I don't know. It's unique to you. He'll let you know. He'll let you know what is in that part of you that just hurts you. It's that problem you always have. It's those issues that don't go away. And they become a stronghold in your heart. So even though you think you're hearing God through that issue. And so you never get beyond that. You don't understand this Jesus Christ because it's here. It's real. It's inside of me. And the Lord says, I want to take a knife. I want to surgically cut that off of you because I want you to be free. And when the enemy comes and says, oh, I'm going to do as I've always done, he has nothing to hold on to. Jesus was able to endure the cross, despise the shame, because he did not allow Satan to have any hold on his life. When you face a trial, you have to let go of your flesh, of your attitudes, of your heart to fully gain his. When you do, you win every time. You win. I'm not making this up. You win. Because the Father always loves his children. So the Lord bless you. And the Lord keep you. And the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and grant you his peace. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may overflow in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.